As always, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I appreciate the confidence that you have bestowed in me to come and continue to come and speak to you. And my prayer is the same as always, that the Lord would richly bless us. It'll be up to Him to provide us the blessings that we might know and understand the things of which we talk about and read and study. Brother Gary talked about, you know, the revival, as they call them, that was here in town. We had the same one in Lubbock a few days earlier. This gentleman, the speaker, came there and had the same thing and the same ads I heard on TV that you heard, Brother Gary. And what they always try to do is they make the gospel, the words of the Lord, they try to make them complicated. It's a complicated issue. And they always come up with some kind of complications about things you've got to do. And that's the difference just between the old Baptist religion and the religion of other denominations, is that they create things you've got to do. And we know most of the denominations that believe you got to do something. You got to accept, you got to hear the gospel, you got to believe it, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to join the church, you got to be baptized. They believe all those things, and every one of them has different number of steps you got to do. One of them may believe only one, the other may be several, but they always complicate it. I know that question came before the council, and Apostle Paul before, and in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about, don't be subdued away, like he said, like Eve was subdued by the subtlety of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Don't be subdued away from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, worshiping the Lord and believing in Him is really pretty simple. He's done everything. He's already done everything. He's taken care of your eternal salvation. He says it's been simplified tremendously, and worshiping Christ is not that complicated, especially if you start with He saved us, period. Our eternal salvation is right there. You know, He came to save His people from their sin, and it says He shall save His people from their sin. He shall do it. Now, we ought to stop right there and understand that first, and instead we try to take it and complicate it. I'm going to begin in the third chapter of Proverbs, two verses, verse 5 and 6, and I want to talk to you about two areas today about you and what you do and how you act and things in two areas of your life. Number one is, I want you to make sure it's simple. I want you to make sure you understand who you are. And you think, well, Don, I know who I am. I know my name. But there's another, more important even than you knowing their name, there's an important status that I want you to be aware of. And secondly is, what you're duty is, what you can be, what you should be. And those are two different areas, but they're both important, and it's pretty simple, pretty basic, pretty simple, and I hope that we can get there and understand it. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That is not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about that we need to trust in the Lord in our day-to-day life, our day-to-day activities. Now, again, you'll hear some of these speakers saying, well, you got to do this in order to get your salvation. This has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's not something I'm inclined to do. I lean to my own understanding. You know, somebody offends me, I need to pay them back. That's my understanding how the world works. You know, I'm not much for this turning the other cheek and walking away. You know, I mean, I believe, I can't remember, it may have been Brother Stephen or it may have been Brother Philip. Those two are not really easy to confuse, but one of them said, you know, somebody hits me in the cheek, you know, he's exposed his right side to a blow back to the belly. And maybe was that you or is that Brother Philip? Okay. And that's the way we think in the world. You know, if somebody strikes us, we want to strike back. That's not the way the Lord teaches us. You know, we're to turn the other cheek, and, you know, we're to let someone offend us, and we forgive them, we turn and we walk away. We leave vengeance up to the Lord. But this, so, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not, you know, we can do that. Then we read the second part, lean not to your own understanding. My understanding about how to solve problems in this world sometimes is different than the way the Lord would have us do it. You'd have to excuse me a little bit. I've been under the weather for the last week and trying to come out of it. They end up still suffering with the hoarseness for a few days. And he said, and lean not into your own understanding. It means go directly against what you would do. Everything that we would believe in this world is usually directly opposite of the way God would have it. If I want to get eternal salvation, I got to go do something to get it. I got to go join a church. I got to believe. I got to confess. I got to repent. I got to hear the gospel preached. I got to understand it. I got to, you know, join the church and be baptized. That's what you got to do. That is exactly opposite of what Christ tells us. And many of the instructions in the Bible are exactly opposite. So that's the reason King Solomon tells us in his Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's kind of a theme about what I want to talk to you about this morning. First of all, and again, as I started out, I want to talk to you about who you are. You know, you think, well, sometimes I don't know that the Lord hears my prayers. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the deacon. I'm one of the person that comes, sits in. And I really don't have much to do with what's going on. I'm a little person. Well, number one, you're a child of God. Okay? Period. You're a child of the King. I want you to think about that, because I grew up thinking, boy, you know, I wish I could be a child of some rich person or a child of the president or a child of a senator where, you know, life's a little bit easier for you when you're the child of the King. If you grow up in the palace and you're a child of the King, it's a leisure. You are a child of the King. I want you to understand that. You are a child of God. You are. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't have any desire to be in this room this morning. You know, now, as Brother Gary said, we're all sinners. And that's who the church is for. If you're not a sinner, you're not eligible to be in this church. It's that simple. You know, so that's who we are, because we're all sinners. And that's who the church was created for. So the sinners could come and get some relief from this world. You know, and get away from the problems of the outside world and get some relief. Not only from the problems of this world, but get some relief inside here so that we're comfortable with who we are and where we are in life. We've got two different roles here. Number one, you need to understand, as a child of God, you're on equal standing with every other child of God. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. You look at me at the minister, and this is truly a flaw, and now that I'm a minister, I can say this, especially, ministers don't hold any standing above any of the rest of you in terms of favor with God. We don't. We're not deacons, not anybody else. The person who in here thinks themselves the least, or the child, the little child that's in this church that's a member, you have just as much standing and say and position with the Lord and influence with the Lord as every other person here. And that's what I want to point out. The Lord tells us he's not a respecter of person. Peter in the 10th chapter of Acts tells us God is no respecter of persons. He respects all his children, but he doesn't treat any of them any differently. We know Jesus, when he had the opportunities, he didn't treat his mother any differently. He acknowledged her as his mother, but he didn't treat her any differently than he did any other child of God. He made sure he followed his duty to honor thy father and mother. When he died on the cross to making sure someone was there to take care of his mother, that was his duty. But he didn't give her any significance over he did any other child of God when he was in his role as the Savior and the Christ. Mm-hmm. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans in the 2nd chapter, again, Lord is no respecter of persons. Every child of God is an equal child of God. You all have that standing. And what I want you to realize is, you're a child of the King. There's a lot of benefits that come with that. You know, you think, I wish I could be a child of a king in this world. Because that, look at the benefits coming, being growing up in the royal kingdom. You're in a royal kingdom, and you have benefits with that. You want to talk to the King? You don't have to ask anybody. You have a direct hotline to the King at any moment. Every one of you do. As a child of God, your eternal life is already secure. You don't have to worry about that. And Brother Gary noted, like here in the speaker, that's what the whole world is worried about. They get it all complicated, and they're worried about, how do I get to be a child of God? You know, if you've got that worry, that tells me you're already a child of God. You know, they want to try to get what they call the dead alien sinners into the church so that they can save them. You can't save. We have no ability to save anybody. Lord is strictly in charge of that. We know here that 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, that the natural man, unregenerated, he hadn't been born again, a natural man cannot understand the gospel. You know, he has no understanding of it at all. So he comes, you bring in a dead alien sinner and put him in the back of the room, and a wicked man, an evil man, put him in the back of the room, and they could hear the best sermon preached in the world. They wouldn't understand him. You know, over at John 8:47, we're told that the natural, unregenerated man cannot hear the gospel. Now, they can come in here and sit in church, and they can hear us preach, but he doesn't hear. It doesn't resonate in the heart. In John 10:26, Jesus tells us that the natural, unregenerated man cannot believe the gospel. Now, we can go hear the best preacher in the world. Maybe that's who preached here this world. I don't know. Maybe I'm sure he's a good speaker. But it doesn't matter how well he speaks. If the Lord hasn't touched someone's heart, if the Lord hadn't gotten there first and circumcised their heart and opened it up, they can't understand the gospel, they can't hear the gospel, and they can't believe the gospel. They don't have any ability to. So these advertisements we want to try to get after, who are they after? Who we ought to be after, whom I'm after, whom I'm told my duty is, I'm to preach to people who are already children of God. I don't have anything to do with your eternal salvation. I hope that the Lord would, through me, bless me to help minister to those that are already children of God. But number one, we start out, you are a child of God. You wouldn't be in this building this morning. I mean, I'm not the judge. I don't know. But I've been told, I told their signs, you know, and sinners have a certain sign about them. You're here in church this morning because you know you need the help of the Lord. If you know you need the help of the Lord, then you're a child of God. You may not always understand that. You may not always get the comfort you do when you do understand it. And we're going to talk about that here again in a minute. That's where he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, if you're a child of God, you don't have any desire to trust in the Lord if you're not. If you're not a child of God, you have no desire to trust in the Lord. It's only those people that are children of God, born again, the elect, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and have been before you were born, before the foundation of the world. You are a child of God, and tremendous benefits come with that. Number one, and the biggest one is, you got a right to go talk to the King anytime you're ready. You can do it now, you can do it at night, you can do it in bed, you can do it in the morning, you can do it when you're driving down the highway. He's got a hotline that is open to you 24 hours a day for whatever problems you've got in this world. If you've got problems in this world, health problems, financial problems, family problems, any, you know, physical problems of any kind, you can go to him anytime you're ready. You know, I'm sure if you're like me, I prayed to the Lord sometime in some unusual places when nobody else knew that's what I was doing. But I felt like I got a comfort from knowing, feeling like the Lord was there, and I had the opportunity to approach him. This is the King. This is the Most High King. There's not any king higher. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of all kings. There's nobody higher, and he's your King. And with that, you have such great benefits. We talked about, you know, the people who are not children of God. They don't even have the ability to hear the gospel. They don't have the ability to believe the gospel. They don't have the ability to understand the gospel. Over in 1 John, 2 John, we know that that you don't have the ability to love the Lord until he loves you first. So it's not up to us. I have no way to even get in the door to think if I even had a thought that I wanted to love the Lord. I'm not going to have that thought. I'm not going to have it unless the Lord has already touched my soul. But with that in mind now, that's where we should start, is we're a child of God. Now, the Lord has given us, every child of God, he's given us an instruction manual for life, for living in this world, and for giving us comfort, number one, to know that our eternal salvation is already off the table and out of the way. Now he gives us a manual how we can enjoy, better enjoy this world. I want you to look at a few things here, just because, who was this book written for? Who was this Bible written for? Was it written for people we need to get saved? If I want to go get myself saved, do I need to read this Bible so I can learn how to get salvation? No, I read this so I can learn how I already have salvation. And I read it then to learn how I can be saved in this life, timely saved from the problems and cares. I want to show you a few things. I'm over in the New Testament, the books, beginning in Romans, and I'm going to skim through here pretty quick. In the first chapter, look and see who we're talking about. First chapter of the book of Romans, verse 7. Apostle Paul's writing, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you're called to be a saint, you're a child of God. That's who the book of Romans is written to. So you're going to get inside here and he's going to tell us we're all sinners and we can't, you know, and you can't do anything about that, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he tells us all these great deals. Starts out, though, I'm writing to the saints. I'm writing to people who are already children of God. That's an acknowledgement. Flip over here to 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul, verse 2 of chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, Paul again, who's he writing to? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. If you're sanctified, that means you're set aside for a special purpose, set aside for a holy purpose. Apostle Paul says again, I'm writing to children of God. So everything in this book is aimed at people who are already children of God. Your eternal salvation is already locked in, set, and secure. Flip over here again to Ephesians. I'm just skimming through here. Some of them I found easy. In Ephesians, Apostle Paul writes, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I'm writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. Again, the saints, by definition, is someone who's a child of God, a follower of Christ. You're already a child of God. In verse 3, he says, and blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've already got all the spiritual blessings that come with a child of God. All those spiritual blessings involve your eternal salvation. And especially now, once you have it, you have that. Now, whether you know about it or not, is where the study comes from. You study this and you'll see. The only people he writes to are those that are already a child of God. In Colossians, again, the first chapter of Colossians. If I can find my spot here. Yeah, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Again, Paul, you can tell, he's writing to people who are already blessed. Go over here in 1 Thessalonians. It goes verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your love, your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, your election of God means God elected you early, right before the foundation of the world, we find elsewhere, to be a child of God. You know, Apostle Paul makes clear in every one of his letters in there who he's writing to. I'm not writing to try to get a lost dead alien sinner to come in and accept the Lord and be saved. I'm writing to people who are already saved. That's who this Bible is for. It's to you already as a child of God. You go over here to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 2, elect to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I'm writing to the elect. And again, you don't have an elect without having an election. Peter's doing the same thing. Who I'm writing to? I'm writing to those people that are already a child of God. Go over here that's in 1 Peter. If you go in 2 Peter, he says, I'm writing to them that have obtained, past tense, who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm writing to people who already have obtained faith that you got not from anybody else, not from yourself, but you got from our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. Go over here to the second John, and he starts off. He's writing to the elder and to the elect lady and her children. I'm writing to the church composed of all those people who have eternal salvation. Jude, I'll finish up with this one just to point it out. In the book of Jude, first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them, now whom's he writing to? To them that are sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I'm writing to all of you who are already children of God. That's who this book is for. It's not to people who do not already have salvation. It's people who are already secure in their eternal salvation. In doing that now, we have the ability now to, because of who you are, you have great benefits. And again, God's no respecter of persons. Just because I may be up here in front of the minister, and I sure know this now, most more than I did before I got in this role, I don't have any more influence with the Lord than you do. Each one of you has the ability to go straight to the Lord. Many of you in here, I suspect, are probably very better at prayer than I am. You have the ability to word things and go to the Lord. Of course, and the Lord doesn't worry about whether you can speak it right or not. He knows what you need before you ask. It's the heart that you use with which you go to ask for it. The spirit in which you ask for it. So, number one, you are a child of God. So your eternal salvation is over with. It's finished. It's done. And you need to know that and be secure in that. You know, and throughout the Bible, when we're told that, we need to know, number one, that's not a worry we're to have. We don't believe in a doctrine of fear, which is everybody that goes to one of these other church services, I got to go so that I can go get myself saved. I can make sure that I'm saved. You're already saved. Your eternal salvation is already saved and complete. Now, the next part of that is, what can you be? What should you be? What should be doing now? You're already a child of God. Can you just blow it off now? Can you blow everything else off? Of course, Apostle Paul said, you know, should I sin so that grace can abound? And he said, God forbid. No, you don't do that. Because you're a child of God, you don't take that for granted. You use it. And use it and put it to work. And when you use that and put it to work, then the Lord will bless you more and more in this lifetime. Right now, today, and tomorrow. Because you are a child of God, the Lord gives you certain duties to do. Certain duties that you should do. Not that you have to do them. Doesn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation. But in doing the things that the Lord teaches you. And that's what this book is about. Doing the things that he teaches you in this book will then give you great blessings in this life, today and tomorrow. You already have the fantastic blessings of eternal salvation. That's not something we have to worry about. And that ought to give us great security and peace. And while we're here to say thank you and to glorify him for what he's already done for us. I want to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Lord has already given us so many gifts simply because we're children of God. And then he goes through and tells us the differences in the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts that he gives each one of us. You know, he gives the minister different gifts than he gives the deacon, and he gives the deacon different gifts than he does perhaps some of the people and the ladies, particularly that work in the kitchen, and some of the men that do work around the yard. He goes through here, and I want us to look and see, because it tells us about what we should be doing in the church. He gives us some good directions, but he said, first of all, he wants to point these out, and that's what he's talking about here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand what the Lord is doing today in the church, how he takes care of the church, what he sets aside for the church. Go down here to verse 4. He said, now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's down here working with us all. But he said, there are diversities of gifts. I'm going to give different gifts in the church. I'm not going to give you all the same gifts. And it's really important, I think, what he says about those. And he continues on and says, verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Different churches may have different way they go about administrating the church. That's within the church. But we've all got the same Lord and the same basic rules and values. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You know, I mean, we may have, for a long time, we had Brother Bob Drummond as the primary deacon of this church. He had a way of administration and a way of operation. That's changed now. We've got now Brother Steve and Brother Gary and Brother Joe. Their administration, their operation may be totally different. As long as they got the same goal in mind and working directly to the Holy Spirit, that's what the Lord is telling us here. Because of your different personalities, we may be different in the way we administer and the way we operate. As long as we've got that mind of working to glorify the Lord, we don't worry about we're not here working to try to save our souls or anybody else's. We're working here to glorify the Lord. He said, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit wherewithal. We're all given the Spirit from the Holy Spirit to make it profit for everybody. Even though I may do things different from Brother Gary and him from Brother Stephen, Steve Joe, or any of you here, but we're all here for one purpose, and that's to serve the Lord. But I'm not just going to talk about the deacons and the ministers. He gets a little more detailed than that. By verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. He's going to get detailed here, and he said, whichever one of these gifts you have, we're not to be jealous of somebody else's, because he's doing this for a reason. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Wish I had the ability of healing. I don't believe I have that at all, but there are people who significantly, by their words and their actions, and they're able to visit sick. They don't go in, they're not going to heal somebody's broken arm, but they have a great gift of prayer, and the Lord hears them, and they have a great gift of comforting people, make them heal faster. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's talking about the Lord comes into a church, and he picks out all the needs of the church, and he assigns those talents, those abilities, to each one differently, depending on what the whole church needs. And that's what he's about to describe us right now. For as the body is one and hath many members, this is one body of Christ, this church. And we got different members, and we're all different. We've all got different personalities. We've all got different gifts. Some of us are old, some of us are young. Even the young people have, the older people have, men have, and women have. We're all different. For as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're all in this together to worship the Lord. And we all have different talents that we have and are given to that and that we ought to be using. And that's what he's telling us. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, I don't believe he's talking about water baptism here. He's talking about baptized in the Spirit. You know, when the Lord pierces your heart and makes you a believer, I believe that's what he's talking about here, where you're baptized by fire of the Spirit. So we're not talking about you have to join the church to get these spiritual blessings. You do get other blessings when you become a member of the church. And he says, but by one body are we all baptized into one body, whether he be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, if you're white or black or brown or olive skin. It doesn't matter. The Lord's got a place for you and a job for you to do in the church, and he will give that to you in the church. As you go along, he may change that from time to time. I served as a deacon for over 40 years. Didn't feel like I did a good job at that. I didn't deserve any, quote, promotion. And I don't know that what I've got now is a promotion. I certainly don't feel it is. I feel like I was probably, now that looking back, I think I was a better deacon than I am a minister. That's what he's telling us here. He said, we're all baptized in one body. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female. So, again, the Lord's not a respecter of persons. He's going to put gifts in the church that he sees the body needs as a whole. And he gets to verse 15 and again makes this very clear. If the foot shall say, behold, I am not the hand, then I'm not of the body, and therefore it is not of the body. The foot says, you know, I'm not as good as the hand, so therefore the body doesn't really need me, and I'm not part of the body. Now, we know better than that, but he's telling us this because that's what he wants us to understand. Any one of us is not more important than anybody else. The minister up here is not any more important than we might think of as the least member of this body. And I say that just as a matter of, there's not any least member of this body. There's not any greatest member of this body. We're all put in this church by the Lord, as he saw fit, to do his job together that we might all be able to enjoy the daily blessings that he gives us. Again, we're all children of God. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here today. We all have that same great benefit, and because of that, we have a wonderful benefit. Now he says, in this lifetime now, each one of you are put in the church for reasons that the Lord purposes. And the foot says, you don't need me. You know, we have some people that says, well, the church doesn't really need me. It's got other people doing it. Everybody's working in the kitchen. Everybody's cleaning up. They don't have any need of me. I can't get around anyway, so I don't have any need to be in the church. He's telling us that's wrong. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, and therefore not of the body. I'm the ear, and I can't do the same thing that I can, so therefore I'm not important. And the body doesn't need me. That's not true. The body needs every one of the parts that's in it, every one the Lord's put in here. And the Lord may find out who's in here, and he may change your about talents and abilities to fit what the church as a whole needs. If the whole body were an eye, then who's going to do the hearing? If everybody in here was an eye, Who's going to do the hearing for the body? That's why he tells us every part. If the whole body were hearing, then who's going to do the smelling? Every part of your body is important. Every part. And that's what he's saying about the church. Everybody's role is important. I remember when my dad would going up to pastor the church up in Oklahoma. I wanted to church up in Oklahoma. And we'd be talking to him, and my mother was sick, and I drove home on weekends and would drive with him. He'd tell me, you know, he'd be speaking, and I would say something. But he said, well, I'll call her name Sister Jones. I don't think her name was Jones, but I'll call her Sister Jones. He said, she never thinks she does anything. He said, she is absolutely the best listener I've got. She's in her seat every week, and she listens. She provides me more encouragement than any of the other deacons, any other long-term members, because she sits there, and she's there in her same seat every week. She's on time. She sings, and she is the best listener that I've got. Provides me more encouragement than anybody else. She had a role, and she could do it, and the Lord blessed her with that. And she, my dad's considered her almost more important than anybody else in the church. He said in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now you may say, well, you know, I don't have a job. My only job is to carry out the trash. You know, that's an important body. That's an important job of the body. You know, I don't do anything except I wash dishes on Sunday. That's an important job. I don't do anything except I come through and clean up the church and straighten it out, or I hand out songbooks. That's an important job. Somebody needs to do that. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm not the minister, or I'm not one of the deacons, so they're not going to miss me if I'm not here. Yes, we do. We miss every member of this body when they're not here. Amen. You all have a role to play, and you're all here. And then look what the Lord tells us about that, because sometimes we tend to say, well, he's not very important, she's not very important. They just kind of sit back there and they don't participate. Look what the Lord tells us about that argument coming up next. And if they were all one member, where were the body? We can't all be the same member. We can't all do the same job, because then there's not a body anymore. For all eyes or all ears or all feet, we got to be different. He says, but now are they many members yet of one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, you may, like I said, I can't do anything. All I can do is come in church, sit in church. That's an important job. It's important to you. It's important to the other members of the church. He said, you're all important. And then, I love this one. And those members of the body which we think, he's talking about us, in our, again, you know, we don't always trust the Lord. Who's the most important member of this church? You know, and I'll admit some people will say, well, the pastor is or the deacon is. Apostle Paul said, that's wrong. You're not the most important members. We're all equal. We're all put in here to serve the whole body. We're not put in here to serve ourselves. We're coming. He said, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. You know, the person that carries out the trash, and that's my only job, and I don't do it very well, but he said, which we think to be of less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Lord says, I think highly of those people who have a little job and they do it. And they do it, they're going to get this bigger blessing today, a daily blessing. You already got your eternal salvation. You're going to get a bigger blessing than anybody else. If you just find what you can do and you do it, the Lord says, I respect that, and I'm going to give that more honor than I do those things. And our uncomely parts have a more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He's talking about, he's comparing this to the body, and that's how we can understand it, the human body. You know, now, I got on a suit here today, and you can see, hopefully it's a decent suit. But my comely part, not that it's all that good, is the only thing that sticks out. You know, you can see this. And he said, you know, the head, you see that, and especially, I should pick the women. They're much more beautiful. They have more comely parts. You know, and you can see my comely part. This is my face, and I comb my hair, and I try to shave every day and look good. But he says, you got some uncomely parts of your body that are important. You know, you see me, and we'll go eat at lunch, and you'll see how I eat. And I don't mind you seeing how I eat and how body food comes in my body. I don't want you seeing how I get rid of that food out of my body. That's uncomely parts. What would happen if it quit working, though? If those uncomely parts quit working, this is going to become a totally different. Smile is going to disappear, and I'm going to be frowning, and I'm going to be sweating. You can't function. The best parts of the church cannot function if the uncomely parts don't function. We're in all this together. Everybody's role is important. Even those that we may think of are less comely, Apostle Paul tells us here, no, it's not. We give more abundant honor to the less comely parts. I'm going to give more honor and more blessings to those uncomely parts that do their job than I am to the minister and the deacon who get these high-profile positions. And I'll be glad to swap with anybody. Excuse me. I've got to quit laughing. He said, for our comely parts have no need. The prettier parts of your body don't need any help, because that's the pretty part of your body. It's the uncomely parts. And boy, if there's anything I want to work on my body, it's the parts that you can't see. Because if they're not functioning right, then this pretty part's going to change real fast. And I'm going to look terrible. I'm going to turn white as a ghost. I don't want to get too vivid here. But you know what I'm talking about. He said, that's why he gives us this great example. Church is the same way. We don't function as a body simply because of the ministers and the deacons, and those type of things. We function as a body because everybody's in their role. We're not jealous of anybody, and we give honor to every part. We recognize the importance of every part. That there should be no schism in the body. We don't need any fights. We don't need any arguments over who's more important than the other. But that the members should have the same care one for the other. And it gets down to telling you, this is how a church works. And this is how the best church works, because this is your job. You are a child of God. You've got great benefits there. And he says, now with that, the Lord takes these children of God and he treats them differently in this world. He doesn't treat them differently for the eternal salvation. But he gives them this, treats us different in this world so that the church functions like it's supposed to. And church functions together like it's supposed to. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, Brother Gary and the deacons are really pretty good about finding somebody who did well. Maybe one of the girls did well in school, and we recognize that. You know, one of the boys did well in school or scouts or something like that, and we recognize that. We give great honor to all of it. And we show the importance of how everybody's doing well. We recognize everybody. And then when somebody's sick, we all suffer with that. We all have that sickness in us. When one of our members gets sick, we all pray for them and think about them together. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. That's what he's trying to tell us in this book generally that I started with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Our understanding would be, well, the only people we need are the minister and the deacons and then a bunch of people to show up. Well, it won't work like that. If we're not all in here working together, and the preacher's no good, and the deacons are no good, and not even needed, if we don't have a congregation. And we need a congregation in which everybody finds their job and finds their role. If you don't know what your role is in the church, you should pray to the Lord to show it to you, and he will. The Lord will show it to you. The Lord will find whatever your role in the church. If you're young, if you're old, if you don't feel like I can't do anything physically, you can pray. You can pray that the deacons might be guided to do the right thing. You have that ability to pray, and the Lord tells us we all have that ability to go to him in prayer. And some of you have a wonderful ability to pray. We probably don't know it because we don't hear you publicly pray, but the Lord is a respecter because prayer comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the mouth and doesn't come from the brain. It comes from the heart. You've all got a heart. You all know what you need. You all know what the church needs. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your mind. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct your past. Y'all been very kind with your attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you. Do you have a song, Brother?